Today's reading is from Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43, the parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it to my barn.'" The parable of the weeds explained. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are all angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burnt in the fire, so it will be the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all that do evil. They will throw them in the burning furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the weeds among the wheat, brothers and sisters. Gardening, you know it. I love it. I love gardening. It's a terrible time of the year for gardening. It's all about prep now. All about the prep. That was last week's sermon when we did the parable of the sower and getting everything prepared. But this week, we move on with Jesus' words and he starts talking about, well, plants and weeds. And I hate weeds. You know what a weed is? Really simply, any plant that you didn't plant that wants to grow where you don't want it to grow. So, I got weeds. And they're multiplying. It could be like a song or something, I don't know. The parable, though, reiterates the counterculture, though, in this one, of what Christianity is to that of society. You know, and I know in this sermon that there are two types of plants, the wheat and the weeds. And the question that this poses for all is, well, which one are you? Which one am I? Which one are we? Which one are we? And is this parable actually, well, why is it in the scriptures? What's the challenge of it for us all? You know, Jesus uses life situations when he talks to his people. When he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the disciples, he uses life situations, he uses these parables. And these parables hold hidden meanings to stop. Well, they're hidden meanings so that they don't give direct offence. They might give offence if they actually work out what they're saying. But then there's this question, oh, did Jesus really mean that? Parables hold warnings, they hold criticisms, but they often also have hope. And that is something which we sometimes miss in these parables. Strangely, the Pharisees struggled to understand the parables, even though Jesus was aiming some of these directly at their behaviours and their attitudes and how they were engaging God's people. In Matthew's perspective, we have this beautiful parable. There's a group of parables. It's a time of teaching for Jesus. As we go through the next couple of weeks, we'll have a whole heap of wonderful parables. But guess what? This parable is only found in Matthew's gospel. Most of the parables are found in two, three gospels, and some of the stories in all four. However, this one, it's unique. Just Matthew's gospel. And sometimes when you look at it, you might think, gee, this is pretty black and white, saying about those who are in, those who are out. It's apocalyptic, which means an end times type of parable. But the weeds and the wheat, do you know, my uncle was a farmer down at Rand, in between Albury and Wagga Wagga, a little town down that way. And I remember saying to him, "Oh, look at all the beautiful wheat or oats in the paddock." And he said, "Yeah, some of them, it's not actually that. But you don't actually have to deal with it until the end." You know, there are some plants that look like wheat or oats that aren't actually wheat or oats. Some of the different grasses that can grow up, they're actually weeds and they look so similar. But it's only at the very end that you realize what the difference is. And you know what the difference is? One has produced and the other one hasn't. So when we look at this, and it follows on from last week's parable of the sower preparing the soil, what might this parable be saying to us? And what's Jesus, you know, what kind of questions is Jesus raising for me as a preacher, but also for you as a listener in this parable? I think one of the first ones is, Jesus, why didn't the farmer just go and rip it all up and start again? Because he probably could have. And that's a fair question, because if it's talking about society and those who are following God and those who aren't following God, those who are God's friends or those who aren't God's friends, however you want to put it, then what actually happening in this kind of apocalyptic parable of the end times? Well, why didn't God just go, press the button and let's just, you know? Well, God's actually, this parable kind of gives you the image that when God created the world and it was good, and then the seeds of sin came in later. And that the good plants are still going to bear good fruit. And God doesn't want to harm the good plants. You know, and the good plants are established and doing good things. Now, if we go back to Genesis 6, chapter 7 in particular, God sees the wickedness of humanity upon the earth and actually states he will wipe the face of the earth of the human race that he's created. But he sees then Noah. And he changes his mind because he saw the heart of Noah and how Noah had favor in his eyes. And God sees it and sets about a plan from them, a plan of redemption and restoration for all the world. Let's not just wipe it out because we might get rid of some of the good. Let's start redemption and restoration for all. Genesis 6. And I honestly think when we look at the story of Noah, we miss that beautiful part that it's Noah and the goodness that he brings that actually has God turn around and say, I'm no longer going to wipe everyone out. Let's go from here. So there we go. There's the first little question. That's why I don't think he just wiped everything out and restarted. The second question that kind of comes up is, why not do some intensive weeding and maybe, you know, we have selective herbicides. Why doesn't God have the selective herbicide and just wipe some out? Well, that doesn't really work either. And I'll tell you why. Firstly, God, when he created all the heavens and the earth and he saw the humans on it, and yes, he didn't like some of the things they were doing when we get to Noah, but here's the thing, his love for each person, regardless of whether they call him Lord and Savior, regardless of whether they're in the kingdom or out of the kingdom, at this very moment in time, he loves them all equally. It's only at the end times that the decision is made by God, not by me, not by you. It's made by God about who is in and who is out, for want of a better term. So the other thing is, I don't think you'll get them all. If God was going to go and selectively weed, I don't think he's going to get them all. Trust me, I go through, I can spray every chemical under the sun 1,000 times on my garden, and it's not good to do that, let me tell you. But I still have weeds growing, and I can't work out why, but they just keep coming back. You know, you can often also kill good plants by disturbing their foundations and their roots. And I know that sometimes I've gone through and I'm picking out the weeds, come back, plant's dead. The ones I wanted to keep are dead because I haven't picked around it just the right way. You know, sometimes that happens. So sometimes you just have to let it go a bit further until you can actually deal with it in a slightly different way. God, however, has a long-term plan. He's in for the long game, brothers and sisters, you know? And I think in our instant society, we want to make a decision that gives an instant fix every time. But we also want it fixed once and for all. And I don't think the instant fix every time is what God sees as the best way of doing things, because he's after redemption and restoration. We're also dealing with people with freedom of choice. So you have the freedom to choose whether you love God or not. You have the freedom to choose whether you love other people or not. That is a freedom, you know, and it's a beautiful thing. This theory for humanity works really well until you look into the freedom of choice. You know, let's just fix it once and for all. But if that's your whole thing of, oh, well, God could just press a holy button, but then actually he's taking away freedom of choice. To take away freedom of choice is to take away the ability to love. If you've got challenges with that phrase, send me an email. I'll give you some reasoning behind it. I'll give you a framework because it can be quite helpful. So the weeds and the wheat, they're growing together. So why wait and burn the weeds at the end? Well, finally, I think that as most farmers would tell you, the burning will actually, it kills them to a finality, takes their seeds and everything. You know, and at the end, you can actually determine which ones have the fruit or the grains on them and which ones don't. The type of weed can look just like the real thing until the very end. And so that's when the farmer is able to separate them out and keep the good grains for next year to plant and create a new harvest with. And so the relevance to us as the church today, the relevance for the early church, I think is very similar. Part of this parable talks about hypocrisy. You know, Jesus was addressing this very issue to those who look the goods but are not producing any grain. The Pharisees had done just this to the temple. They put on their temple garments, they'd go and preach their sermons, they'd pontificate over the good words of the scriptures, and they'd sit there being all rightly chuffed with themselves. And they'd have arguments about whose theological view was better than the Sadducees, and these little arguments, and the priests would be in there, and they'd be sending up the incense, and they'd be taking the sacrifices. But it was all show and no go. It was all about show and no go. And Jesus is addressing this. You know, the guarantee of salvation is God's to give and God's alone. And we can get drained by this or we can thrive by it, you know. Because sometimes I think in the world that we live in, we feel kind of somewhat connected and yet struggling. We feel connected somewhat to our community, but we're struggling. Well, I've just got to say, if that's you, welcome to the field. And I think there are plenty of more people like you and me that we know that there are these beautiful Christians out there, but sometimes we're struggling because sometimes the weeds are annoying us. And going to church and is not a guarantee of salvation. It's like saying going to McDonald's makes you into a hamburger. It doesn't. You know, the production of fruit in your life, the production of fruit shows that you are one of God's, well, you're part of his family. You're producing the fruit. You know, and I think the early church was not producing fruit. They were looking like they should be in the field, like the weeds do. But there was no fruit to say, this is the love of God. This is the essence of God coming out of me to bless those around me. Do you ever ask why we all get treated exactly the same way? Believer and non-believer alike by God? It's a really interesting question, isn't it? Why do we get treated exactly the same way? It doesn't matter if I'm a Christian or a non-Christian, God treats me the same way. He offers salvation. He offers an ear. He offers to hear my prayer. He offers to answer prayer. People go, oh, God doesn't answer the prayer of the non-believer. Really? How do you become a Christian? I'm a non-believer and I say to God, I need your forgiveness. Oh, that's right, he's listening. And I actually believe it or not, God answers prayer sometimes for a non-Christian so he can reveal himself to their heart and reveal himself and his ways to them so that they may actually go, there is a God. You know, God created us to produce fruit, brothers and sisters, a fruit of our faith and not just look the goods. He created us all equally to be in a relationship with him, and he gave us the freedom to choose. So we've got to check ourselves over. You know, you can be the most spiritually gifted and naturally talented person, but if your life is not centered in Jesus Christ, then it's probably going to be of no value at all. If you have the gifts and don't use them, then you're actually not going to produce fruit. You can be the most gifted person in the church, but if you don't use your gifts ever, then what are you doing? You're not producing fruit. And I'll get to it in a second because this is a really important thing. You need to actually exert some energy and engage God and his Holy Spirit to produce the fruit. You know, fruit is an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? People can tell who you are by your looks or by the fruit you're producing. And they can tell if you're a Christian by the fruit you're producing. What your output is because of what the input. And if your input into your life is the Holy Spirit, if the input into your life is God's word, if the input into your life is a life of worship and service of God, then you will find that your output will be the fruit of the Spirit. You'll find that your output will be the fruit of Christianity blessing those around you. And I got to say that sometimes we can get disheartened in the church because we look around and we sometimes say, there's a bit of a lack of fruit on some of these trees. Oh, don't stress. Worry about your tree. Worry about your tree. Anyone can look the part, but it's never about looks. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You know, I got to encourage you, brothers and sisters, we don't produce fruit all the time. We don't. Even my lemon tree out the back, which the cockatoos love to pillage and plunder, that doesn't produce fruit all the time. It goes through a season of dormancy, and then all of a sudden the shoots and the buds come out, and then the buds get fertilized, and then fruit. My tomato plants, I plant them. I spend more time preparing the soil, planting and watching a plant grow than I'd spend in the times of harvest. So there are seasons when the fruit is rich and abundant and ripe. Beautiful. But, you know, sometimes we have times in our lives where we're connected deeply to God, and other times when we're struggling just because of our lives and we're sinful, broken people. And sometimes we struggle to see where God is with us. And I get it. I get it. But God is always with us. But sometimes we have tough seasons, and God knows that. But his grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. God's grace and forgiveness is sufficient for all people. And his forgiveness, mercy and grace washes into our lives every morning. And he can renew and restore and cause fruit to come to the surface in every one of our lives when we yield to him and we trust in him. So don't let your hearts be down because of the frustrations of others around you or the life situations. Just work out about how you can best produce your fruit. Now, here's the best thing about the fruit. You ready for it? The fruit is not produced for the tree's benefit. My lemon tree does not produce lemons for the benefit of itself. In fact, I was told by a lemon orchardist over at Dural. He said, if all the lemons fall off a tree and fall at the base of the tree and you just pile them all up, you'll possibly kill your tree. He said the acidity it doesn't compost well. So the fruit is actually for others. The fruit of our lives, brothers and sisters, is for others. May we be fruitful, and may we celebrate the fruitfulness. You know, may you remind yourself of your life between where you've been and where you're going, but also remind yourself of the fruit that is wanting to come through. I think we all want to be people who produce fruit, because, you know, there's nothing more beautiful than people taking and seeing a fruit and going, isn't that lovely? You know, every day when I walk home at the moment, and when I come through into the back area and I pull the blind up in the morning or I'm putting it down at night, I look out into my backyard and there is this lemon tree that we planted there about 10 years ago. It's got about 150 lemons on it. It's just beautiful. Probably less than that because the cockatoos are trying to pilfer as many as they can and get through my bird net. But it's just amazing, the beautiful green of it, and then the bright lemons everywhere that just call out, Come and pick me. Come and enjoy what is here. And I think that's what our lives should be saying to those around us. Amen. That's what our lives for Jesus should be saying to those around us. Have a blessed day.